When people are struggling, they believe that it's due to your sin. And so if you want to know why you're struggling, you got to look at, well, what sin is there in your life, or what sin, it may be in your family's life or around you, has caused this to happen in your life. And when we ask those questions, why I don't deserve this, it's the same line of thought. We're thinking the same things. If there was something in my life that merited this suffering, it would make sense, because that's why people suffer. And that's naturally what we're thinking, right? That's why we ask that question or say that statement, I don't deserve this, or yeah, I deserve this. Because we think that something has to cause it in that sense. But what if our struggles aren't because of that? What if some of our struggles you can't trace to a cause of sin? Then why are they there? There are some things that, yes, we bring upon ourselves. If you see frost on a pole and you say, oh, look, frost on a pole. Then you're bringing upon yourself that struggle. Why is this happening? There, you know exactly, you're stupid, you're an idiot. They're stuck. Okay, some things are clearly because of you or something happened. But what about those things that you look back and there isn't anything to learn from because you can't see the cause of it? Why are those there? And if we can understand this, it can transform so much of how we see the struggling in our life. Because this man, he struggled with blindness. And Jesus says that it was not this man's sin or the sin of his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This was a God-ordained suffering, not just because God toys with people, because he has a greater purpose, that his works would be displayed in the midst of that suffering. And if we can really grasp this, then all of a sudden our struggling isn't just a problem anymore, but our struggling is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to reveal himself. And it's an opportunity for us to experience and to know God in a way that we might have never experienced or known him before. And we go through struggles, but none of us have, I don't know of anyone here that struggled with blindness, but that's a tough struggle. I remember I got poked in the eye and I thought I was going blind. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's scary. You think you're going blind, that's terrifying. But he was actually blind since he was born. And this was the weight of struggle that God was going to redeem and display himself through. And I know we have some heavy struggles, but have hope that this might be something that God does amazing things with. He will do amazing things with. It's not just a problem. There's an opportunity in this. And we don't just push problems anymore, but we can, to some degree, even embrace that, because we know that we will know God better through this. And that's just the first three verses. Let's go on. And so Jesus answered, it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So these three verses are going to interpret everything that happens ahead. Jesus is going to heal this blind man, and these three verses are going to interpret why this is happening. So that the works of God might be displayed. What is this doing? If you display the works of anybody, you're displaying the one who did the works, right? So to display God's works is to say that we want to reveal God in this. Right? So that's what's going on in the first part. Let's work backwards from verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. That's his statement. And as long as he's in the light, in the world, then there is no darkness. The darkness is daytime because he is the light. Okay? So verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming. He's saying that there will be a time where he, the light of the world, is no longer there. He's talking about his crucifixion. He's going to be gone soon, and the light's going to be gone, and then there will be darkness. In that time of darkness, we cannot work. So only through the means of Jesus Christ can the works of God be done. If he's gone, it's dark. If he's there, it's light, and you can work. If he's not, it's dark, you cannot work. So through the means of Jesus Christ, work can be done. What are the works of Jesus Christ? To display God, to reveal God. In verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Jesus is the sent one. The one who sent God sent me, Jesus. But we, he's talking to his disciples, do the work of Jesus. So this interprets why Jesus heals this man's blindness. It's not just for the sake of opening his physical eyes, but for the sake of opening his spiritual eyes. Because the mission and the work of Jesus isn't just to heal physical ailments. His work is to display God. And so through the healing of his physical eyes, his purpose is to reveal and to display God. That's what Jesus is doing here. And so he goes on. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And the mud, the word mud there actually often gets translated as clay. And if you think of clay, you don't think of just like mud, but you begin to think of a potter, right? So someone who creates. So Jesus spit into the ground and he makes this clay, and there's this illusion of him as the creator, as God would take the dust of the earth and create man. Jesus took the dirt, spit into it, and he formed it, and he covered the man's eyes, and he recreated his eyes. So we get allusions of the creator in the statement, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Well, this reiterates that Jesus is the sent one. John makes clear, you got to know, this is a clear sign. He sends him to the pool called sent. He is the sent one. He is the Messiah that people are waiting for. John is speaking to people that need to know this. He's saying, this is who Jesus is, and everything you do is going to hinge on what you do with this. He claims to be the light of the world, and everything you do is going to hinge on what you do with Jesus, who claims to be the light of the world. So then we go on into this middle section. And this middle section is long. It's kind of like a... At first I was reading it, it's kind of hard to pinpoint, why is this in here? Jesus, the Pharisees are just going back and forth trying to figure out why this man is healed, right? And so first this man is talking to his peers or to the people that were around him. Some think, well, it's the same guy. And other things, it's just a guy who looks like him. Because the guy we know is blind. And this guy sees. And he says, no, it's me. How are you healed? Well, this guy named Jesus told me to go to the pool, and he put mud on my face, and then he washed it, or I washed it off in the pool, and I was able to see. And so they say, you know, let's take him to the Pharisees. And we see this chasing, the Pharisees try to chase the answer of what's going on here. And so they ask him, how are you healed? And he says the same thing. This guy put mud on my face, and then he told me to go wash in the pool, and I went to wash, and I can see now. But the Pharisees don't want to believe him, so they go to the parents. And they say, was he born blind? And the parents, instead of just giving straight answers, they say, yes, he's our son, he was born blind, and we don't know how he sees or how he sees by. And John puts an interesting thing here. In verse 22, he says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Why didn't his parents just say, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah? They feared. They feared these Pharisees. And they feared the Jews. They feared of being kicked out of the synagogue. It didn't say that they weren't sure of what happened. When John clearly explains why they didn't say the clear answers, it's because they feared. They feared man. So I want you to keep this in your head, the parents' reaction to the Pharisees' questioning. And then we're going to go on to verse 24. So the second time, after they realize, okay, I guess he was blind, because at first they didn't really believe that he was blind, they go back to the man and say, give glory to God. And this isn't a praise the Lord, you can see. This is give glory to God. Won't you be just honest and tell the truth and give glory to God? We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered them, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. This is kind of a side note, but as you're coming into faith, and even as you've been in faith for a long time, there will be a lot of questions. And sometimes people will throw questions at you that really stumble you. But no one can take your testimony. Nobody can take the things and change what God has done in your life. And those things are kind of beyond question because you've experienced it. So those experiences that you have, your testimony, where you know God is, hold those close to you. Because for this man, the Pharisees are questioning him, and he just says, you know, I've experienced God. And this is beyond question. You can't rob this from me. I don't care what kind of logic you use. Hold your testimony close. And so we read in verse 30, before that, the Pharisees say, you know, who do you say that he is? Well, he's a prophet. And then they ask him, how did he heal you? We don't understand. And he says, I told you this already. I told you this, but you're not listening. And he kind of, in this sarcastic, kind of poking kind of way, do you want to become his disciples too? And this angers them. And they say, we don't want to be a disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know exactly who Moses is and that he was sent by God. You follow this man called Jesus. You don't even know where he's from. We don't know where he's from. How can you follow him? The man answers, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Have you ever been caught in a corner in the middle of an argument, and all of a sudden you have nothing to say except, well, you're stupid. And that's kind of what we see here. Well, you're born blind, you're a sinner, and you're trying to teach us? Get out. And they use their authority. They exercise their authority on him, because all of a sudden, they're just angry and they don't know what to say. You're a sinner. You sinner. That's all they have. And lo and behold, what the parents were fearing, that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, this is exactly what happens to this man who steps out in boldness. And so we see two totally contrasting situations. Why is this in here? And so let's look back on the audience that John is speaking to. If his message is highly evangelical or evangelistic to introduce someone new to who Jesus is, then he's thinking, as someone is tracking along in these chapters and they're seeing the different miracles of Jesus and all that Jesus is explaining, well, we're in the sixth miracle of Jesus. And at this point, they're beginning to have some understanding of Jesus and maybe even wanting to believe in Jesus. And so he sets up this scenario and people can identify. Because if you're going to believe in Jesus, particularly in that time, you're asking to be persecuted. There's going to be persecution. And so as people are beginning to take those steps and starting to understand, they're going to identify and say, yeah, that's how I feel. Like, I want to confess Jesus, but I don't know. I'm going to be persecuted, and it's kind of scary. I'm scared. But to see this man to step out in complete faith, in complete boldness, anytime you're trying to do something and you see somebody else do it, it's encouraging. So John has these contrasting situations so that people can identify. Where do we identify? Whether you're coming to faith or you've been in faith, where do we identify? Are we like the parents who fear people, who fear man and what they think? Are we so scared of rejection that we're afraid to step out in boldness? Are we so afraid that people might not kick us out of places, but maybe socially won't be as inviting to us? Maybe they won't like us as much. Do we fear man, and that's what keeps us from being bold? Let me ask it another way. Who knows you're a Christian? Or have you been fearing enough that you haven't really been public with your faith? Because the values of God and of Jesus and the world are different. So naturally, our lives, they should look different. But have we been so fearful of man that we kind of hide those things? And people don't really know we're a Christian. They don't even know it. And if we were to tell them, they'd be like, oh, I never knew you were Christian. We're going to tackle this question a little bit more a little later on. But right now, I just want to throw that out there. Have we been bold in our faith, or have we feared man? Have we been loving God and just chose to not care about what man thinks? Or are we like the parents who fear man? So we read in verse 35, as this man was cast out, Jesus heard that they cast him out and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. I want to encourage you to be bold. As this man was bold, and even as he was persecuted, what happens? Jesus didn't happen to walk along and happen to see him. He sought him out. Sometimes across that step of boldness is where we encounter Jesus. And for someone, and for this man, it was in that step of boldness that his revelation of Christ was matured. He was beginning to understand God and he wanted to follow Jesus, but he had not explicitly accepted Jesus Christ and believed him to be the light of the world. But in this, that step of boldness is where his faith is matured. And whether you've been in Christianity for a short time or a long time, a lot of times it's in that step of boldness that our faith grows exponentially. And Jesus is in that moment, and we encounter Jesus in a new way. So I encourage you to be bold. But the Pharisees, they also hear this. As Jesus is saying, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And this is a very kind of a defensive, what, are you saying we're blind too? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Says Jesus says that he came for judgment, I came into this world. This might sound a little contradictory because we think that Jesus came to save, but did Jesus came to condemn people or to save people? Well, in John 3, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus was sent that people will be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus came with a mission to save the world. But he came to a people who were already condemned. Now, as he came to save people, people would also have the choice to believe in him or to reject him. So although he came to save, in him was the judgment. Everything about judgment, condemnation rests on what you do with Jesus, who claims to be the light of the world. You believe and you saved, or you deny, and not that he changes something and condemns you, but you remain in condemnation. Everything we do rests on what we take of the statement that Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Do we believe it or not? And for the Pharisees, their problem was that they already thought they saw. Jesus says that for the blind, he will give sight. But those who see, or more so those who think they see, he will reveal their blindness and they will remain in their blindness. It's so much harder to minister to people who think they have it figured out. So much harder. You know, the most unchurched cities in the country, you know what they are? This is according to research done about 2010, to a couple years ago. The most unchurched cities, according to this research, was Sacramento, San Francisco, Seattle, Portland, Oregon, Portland, Maine, and Boston. So this means that if you live in Portland, you're screwed. I don't care whichever Portland. Or if you live on the West Coast and your city starts with an S, there's a good chance you're screwed. And if you live in Boston, you're in trouble too. But I'm from Seattle, so God's still working in Seattle, praise the Lord. And I know there's people from San Francisco and Portland people? I don't know if there's any Portland people. Portland's definitely screwed. But these are the most unchurched cities in the country. And I can't speak on behalf of all of them, but I might take a guess at why Seattle's on there. I'm from Seattle, and I might take a guess at why Boston's on there. Because people think they have it figured out. And so people who think they have it figured out, they don't need any more light in their lives, or they don't think they need light because they think they have their light. They think they have their solution. People in Seattle are just comfortable. They're comfortable with life. And so they think, I don't need a Christ in my life to do anything. I got everything I need. I'm happy with my family. I'm happy with this. The weather's nice, and I can go out and do social things with people. And look at the nice nature around Seattle. It's so nice. I got everything I need. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the light of the world. I got plenty of light as I know it. In Boston, I don't know about the local Boston scene so much, but at least for the academia of Boston, people think they have it figured out. If they work hard, they can achieve anything they want. They're smart people. We don't need a Jesus to help us. We got all the potential that we need. Jesus is a kind of a abstract, it's a crutch in your life. I don't need that crutch. People think they have it figured out. And these Pharisees, it's the same thing. They thought they had it figured out. And that's why they who say we see remain in their guilt. Because if you think you have it figured out, you don't come to Jesus. But if you come to Jesus, those are blind people who are looking for Jesus, looking for something. And Jesus steps into their life. Now, I wouldn't wish hardship on anyone. But Mark 8 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul?" For these people who think they have it figured out, I wouldn't wish hardship on anyone. But if hardship would be the way that you suddenly realize that your light is nothing, if hardship puts you in a place where you can receive Christ, then yes, I would say lose the world in order to gain eternity with Christ. I wouldn't wish hardship on anyone, but if you're so comfortable in life and that's keeping you from Christ, then I wish discomfort into your life. Not as a hatred, I don't like you kind of thing, but as out of love, so that you would know Christ. And if self-accomplishment and people's own trust in their ability is what's keeping someone from Christ, and I'm sorry, but I wish some major failure in your life. I would pray it in your life so that you would know Christ. What good is it to gain the world but forfeit your soul and not know Christ? And so we'll wrap this whole thing up. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. What do you do with that? If you're in the beginning stages of faith, the question is, what do you do with Jesus who claims to be light of the world? He says that he is the only light of the world. That means there is no other way to know the truth, to be redeemed of condemnation. He is the only light of the world. What do you do with that statement? Jesus isn't just a biblical character that just comes out in the Bible that you could dismiss as maybe a story. He is a historical person who claimed to be the light of the world. What do you do with that? Do you dismiss him or do you believe him? Everything hinges on what you do with the statement that Jesus said he is the light of the world. And whether you've been in Christ for never or for a long time, whenever there's a struggle, I pray that he would reveal himself more and that we would encounter God in a fresh, a deeper, new way that we've never known him before. And maybe that struggle is going to be the thing that catapults you into a faith with him or catapults you into a refreshed faith in Jesus. Whatever the struggle is, we can embrace our struggles because God is in those struggles. And so if you've been short or long, again, be bold. Because for this man, it was in his boldness that the full revelation of Christ came to him and fully revealed himself to him. In our suffering, in our boldness, those are all ways to encounter Christ, to know him in a new way. So be bold. And for people who are Christian, for us Christians in this room, who call ourselves disciples of Christ, we have a mission. Jesus' mission, we are part of that mission. Jesus is not walking on this earth right now, but the Holy Spirit came in so that we can fulfill that mission and keep pushing on in that mission. We have the Holy Spirit that continues that work. And we read that in John 16. If you read more of John, the Holy Spirit, he will come when Jesus is gone. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us this ministry. That is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Christians, we are Christ's ambassadors. And some of us are too afraid of man and people don't even know we're Christians yet. But be bold. We don't need to fear man. God is for us. Who can be against us? There's no need to fear man. God is greater. And we live for a greater purpose, for a greater cause. Maybe it starts with something small. Maybe some of us don't. We cross non-Christian people all day, but we don't make friends. We're not friends with any of them. We don't talk to them. Maybe that's where it starts for us, to be an ambassador of Christ, just to be in a relationship with people who aren't Christian. Or maybe it'll start for some of us, we do know because we talk to them, just getting to know them deeper. Or maybe it starts with inviting them out to Easter service. Pastor Eugene challenged us with that. Invite some of your non-Christian friends out. Maybe that's how they'll discover that we're Christians. Or maybe just as you get to know them better, they'll begin to ask you, so what are you doing this weekend? I'm going to church. Church? I didn't know you go to church. So you like pray every time you eat. That's kind of weird. I don't know where does it start, but what does it mean for us to be bold in Christ? I encourage you to be bold. Jesus is the light of the world. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Our Christianity, everything hinges on what we do with that statement. Our faith in the beginning, do we believe it? Do we take on the mission of Christ when he says that we are to continue that mission as he is the light of the world? That's his mission, to display and to reveal God. Everything hinges on what we do with that statement. Jesus says that I am the light of the world. I said we would spend our time of corporate prayer now. And we went through just so many different things. And I would think that at different parts of it, that at some point, there was something to engage everybody in this room. And so maybe we could just spend this time praying. God, I don't know you, but I want to. And I'm beginning to see it help me take a step of boldness. Maybe that's it. Or maybe there's a struggle. Or maybe we're just realizing, I need to be praying for the people around me to know Christ. I have not been an ambassador of Christ, although clearly and very explicitly I'm called to it. I'm part of this mission, but I haven't been living that out. It's not an optional thing. That's, as a Christian, that's just our mission. It is. But I haven't been doing that. Maybe we just need to spend some time praying for the people around us, our neighbors, that we would be able to display Christ in every way possible. So we'll just spend a minute or two, and I want to let you pray on whatever point of that message God spoke to you. To be the light of the world. You not only said it, but you demonstrated that. That we would know who you are. Maybe for the first time, or that we would know who you are to greater depths as we've known you many times before. And Lord, we simply pray that you would reveal yourself as to be the light in our world, God. In my life, which be the light in my world, the trust, the hope, everything is in you. And in you, I have redemption. And you've opened our spiritual eyes to see that, God. And if we haven't done that, God, would you help us to do that? Step out in boldness, to not fear man, but to step out in boldness to confess you as light of the world. Lord, I want to pray over the struggles that are going on in this room. That in every struggle, you would be great. and you would be known greater, God. That you would reveal yourself, Lord. Reveal yourself, God. Reveal yourself, God. God, show up, God. Reveal yourself, God. And every time you reveal yourself, Lord, would you help us to be greater ambassadors for you? To proclaim to the world that you are the light of the world. That you have come, you who knew no sin, would take on sin, that we would know you as light of the world. Help us to be the ambassadors that you call us to be, God. Bold, determined, unwavering in your strength, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.